And with that being said, we will continue our series this morning on Christian basics. What does it mean? Certain areas of life and in the Christian life. And today we're going to talk about the doctrine of heaven itself. So I want to invite you, if you would, this morning to take your Bibles with me and go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21 with me. Book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll begin at verse 21 this morning. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 21. We're going to read down through verse 25 here today. The Word of God tells us this in the 12 gates. This is a description. Let me just preface this by saying this. This is a description of heaven that we find here in the Word of God and what it looks like. And oftentimes, and I'll ask you to think about this here in just a moment, oftentimes these are the images that are conjured up in our mind when someone mentions heaven. It's things like we read right here when it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And Father God, I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, now that you would just speak to us. Father, you would just show us through your word the true concerns that we ought to have when it comes to the subject of heaven. For so many times, God, we may have our focus on something else. Lord, I pray now that you speak to us through your word, and Lord, that we may see exactly what it means. When it comes to the doctrine of heaven today, God, I pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, what do you think about when you think of heaven? Many a person thinks of the physical characteristics of heaven, the pearly gates, the streets of gold, the city of gold, being there and just being a part of that. But what I've learned over the years, as far as being a minister, is this, is that for whatever reason, so many have tended to allow the teaching of heaven or the thought of heaven to possibly slip away from their mind. It's not really at the forefront of the thought when it comes to believers and what they believe. They oftentimes, they're not focused in on such things as that. And however, it's unique to see that there's a large percentage of people today who believe that this is their eternal destiny, that this is where they'll spend eternity, especially in the pluralistic society we live in here today, that this is my eternal destiny. I know I'll be there. If I'm a good person, if I don't do too many things wrong, I'll be at this place known as heaven. Listen to this. There's a large percentage of people believe they're going to heaven. In a recent survey of 1,218 people of Americans was conducted by the True Life and God Foundation. It found that most Americans do believe in the existence of heaven and hell, the devil, and that they are actually angels. There were 61.5% of people who believed they were going to heaven, and only 1.5% thought they were going to hell. It's a big difference, isn't it? Everybody thinks, or a large percentage of people think, that my eternal destiny is heaven itself. And even when we begin to think about heaven in this side of life, whenever we begin to think about heaven, we think about the characteristics of heaven being the pearly gates and the streets of gold and city of gold, the throne of God and things such as this. We begin to think about that. However, the Word of God is very clear that there are some other things that you and I need to be very aware of when it comes to the subject of heaven in this part of life. There are some things that you and I need to be well aware of when it comes to living our Christian life and walking in what we do today. And I want to share just a few of those with you this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me for just a moment to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, we're talking about this. First of all, heaven is a place of the few. It's just the way it is. As we saw in that survey there just a moment ago, 61.5% of people think that their eternal destiny is heaven, while only 1.5% think that their destiny is hell. If we had to take a survey in here, probably unanimously everybody in here would say, I'm going to heaven. Well, what makes you think that? Well, what gives you that? Well, notice what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, when you're there, say amen. Amen. Now, the Word of God tells us this, Jesus Himself speaking, and He says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who will enter by it. For the gate is small and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus Himself tells us right here in that particular verse, passage of Scripture, that the way of destruction is wide and broad, meaning this, that there is a lot of people. And when Jesus speaks of destruction here, He is talking about hell itself. Easy is the way to make it to hell. Easy is the way, and broad is it. It's an easy road to travel. But Jesus says, on the other hand, that narrow is the way that leads to heaven, that leads to eternal life in heaven that we talk about right here. For so many today, they believe that they're on the narrow way, but Jesus contradicts that and says that it is just the opposite. Notice what Jesus goes on and says. Notice what He says down in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know what's scary about that? For a lot of people who are sitting in churches just like this today, for a lot of people who are sitting in churches, chairs, pews, maybe they've been in church the majority of their life. Maybe they have their church name, their name on a church roll, or maybe on a Sunday school class roll or something like that, and they're faithful attenders and they do all of this. Jesus Himself says that not every one of those will see heaven. I must ask you this morning, because this is where the rubber meets the road in this message this morning. Do you know for sure right here? My brother just sang about that, and he said, I guarantee you, Brother Mike, this is before the service. He said, Brother Mike, I guarantee you've never had someone use an illustration or talk about pigeons before you preach. And I said, no, I haven't. But you know what? Man, what a powerful illustration that was, in the fact that there are so many today who are trapped. And what's scary about it, they don't even know it. What's scary about it is they don't even know it. They sit in church pews Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They hear the Word of God preached, and yet and still they continue down life's road that they're leading now, and they have the slightest idea that they're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And yet and still, they're part of the 61% that says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to make it there. I'll be there. Well, what gives us that right to say that? See, because today, the only way to this place that we're talking about right here, heaven, is Jesus Himself. There is no other way. Listen to this. Among the startling numbers in the survey that we just talked about, conducted last year by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, 57%, listen to this, 57% of evangelical church attendees said that they believe many religions can lead to eternal life, in conflict with traditional evangelical teachings. Basically, this is what's being said, that so many have said, even in churches, that there's multiple ways. There's multiple ways. And guys, listen to this. This is what's unnerving about this. I'm not talking about people who are just walking the streets of the community that you and I live in. I'm talking about people that sit in churches Sunday after Sunday. 57% say, have a pluralistic mindset that there's many ways. Jesus, now go back to what Jesus says in verse 21. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will ever see the kingdom of heaven. It's as if Jesus looks in the 21st century and sees and hears all of the things that are happening. The survey shows religion. Listen to this. In all, 70% of Americans with a religious affiliation shared that view. And 68% said that there's more than one true way to interpret the teachings of their own religion. No longer is the pluralistic mindset a media phenomenon. No longer is the pluralistic mindset something that has crept into the society on the outside. According to what I'm sharing with you this morning, it's crept into the church. It's inside the four walls and everybody's saying, oh, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be there. When Jesus himself says, not everybody. I'm not going to walk out on a limb. I'm just going to say it here. Based on what Jesus says, listen to this. Based on what Jesus says then, it is highly possible that there is somebody sitting in this room or listening by the internet that will not see heaven. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Jesus himself says not everybody that does that. The survey also goes on to show that religion in America is indeed. Listen to what Michael Lindsay says. He is the sociologist of religion. He is a sociologist university of religion at Rice University. And he said this, and I quote, this survey that I just shared with you shows religion in America is indeed 3,000 miles wide and only 3 inches deep. When it comes to our understanding of heaven, hell, Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Jesus confirms the fact here in verse 21 that not everybody is going to see heaven. I didn't ask her if I could do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I am her dad. But the other morning, my daughter and I, we were having a discussion about eternal security. Discussions like that crop up every once in a while around my house. We were talking about eternal security. And it seems as if eternal security has become a way of justifying one's own sin in their life. Now, what is eternal security? Eternal security is this, is that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's it in a nutshell. And Libby and I were talking that it seems as if some people have used that as a crutch to justify sin in their life. Well, since I'm saved, I can do whatever in the world I want to because I'm going to end up in heaven anyway. Well, the question then must ask, and this is where we come to the conclusion of our conversation, is this. The question has to be asked then, was that person actually ever really saved? Did they really ever have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Because quite honestly this morning, listen to me, quite honestly this morning, if our life is dominated by Jesus Christ, if our life and that relationship dominates our life, sin and God cannot coexist in one person's life. It just won't happen. Now, there may be sin. Now, let me say this. I'm not standing up here and saying that I'm perfect or anybody else in this room is perfect this morning because we're not. Okay? Are we going to sin? I guarantee you we're going to sin. But I'm here to tell you, if there's sin in your life this morning, you're a believer, it is eating you alive right now. You cannot, if you truly have that relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, sin's in your life. You know it as well as I do about sin in my life. We know it as soon as it's committed, and we know the Spirit of God will not leave us alone if we truly have that relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. So this morning, the Bible is clear. Heaven is a place of the few. But notice this as well. The Bible goes on and tells us this, that heaven is a place to ease the troubled heart. Heaven is a place to ease the troubled heart. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14 with me for just a second. The Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And when you get there, you can say amen. Amen. Jesus, again speaking here, says these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What I want you to see is the first part of that verse, or first part of that passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't raise your hand this morning, but does anybody in here have a troubled heart this morning? What do I mean by that? And I'll raise my hand on this. Do you worry? Boy, howdy do I. I'm just a worrier. I guess that's the way I'm programmed. You can ask my wife. I'm a worrier. I'm worried right now. I'm saying the right thing standing up here before you. I'm concerned that what I'm saying is what needs to be said. You can ask my wife. I'll go home and ask her, you know, how did that make sense? Is it flat sure didn't make sense to me? And we worry, but see, the Bible tells us, Jesus himself says right here that our hearts ought not to be troubled then solely on the reason of the existence of heaven. That we ought not to worry today, that we ought not to have that overwhelming concern in our life that literally shuts us down where we are not active, not useful for the kingdom of God. The Bible says, Jesus himself says, let not your heart be troubled. And listen to this. If you're sitting in this room here today, you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you know him as Lord and Savior today, then your heart ought not to be troubled today. Amen. Because listen to this today. I know good and well this morning. Oh my gracious. I drove up here in the back this morning. I was going to try to come into the back way and not get soaking wet. Well, since our building has been re-roofed, the water sheds off this building real good. I mean in waterfall form. And the only way I could get in here is to run up under and through the waterfall. And I thought to myself, you know what, Lord, I pray that no bad weather hits. I began to think, you know what, that Mike, you're going to stand up and talk about worrying here. Now you're worried about the weather. Come on, man, get a hold of yourself. Jesus himself says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. But what do? We get so enveloped and engulfed with worry, care, and concern that we can't do one thing. I come across this in my study this week, 10 tips for overcoming worry. You want to write these down? Here we go. Number one is this, to set aside a time to worry. Just set aside, and you know you're going to do it. Go ahead and say, all right, for this block of time, this day, I'm just going to sit there and worry. It's what I'm going to do. I mean, you're going to do it anyway. Why not do it? Why not have a time set aside? You know, I said, that makes pretty good sense. Secondly, is ask yourself, is the problem solvable? Are you worried about gas prices today? If you are, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. You're going to pay what it is anyway. I mean, it's jumped up from $3.10 to $3.29 to, Lord only knows, by next week, it's probably $5 a gallon. You know, I mean, hey. Can you solve that problem? There's no way you can solve something like that, is there? But so many times we get wrapped up about, be realistic. Live in reality. I know in my mind, whenever worry sets in, it's not realistic anymore. My wife will look at me and like, you gotta be kidding me. Really? Really? It's just like the Carnation milk commercial now with the Girl Scout and the guy putting the little thin mint stuff in his coffee there. And she says, I have started my own dog walking business today. What have you done? And he sits there and says, I have changed the color toner in the copier. She said, really? Come on. You got to be kidding me. I mean, really, be realistic about it. Be aware of unhelpful thoughts. So many times when worry creeps in, we do that. Be your own best friend. Use your heart as well as your head. Keep calm. Keep calm. Be mindful of what's going on around you. Do not forget to sleep. You ever been to the point that you're so worried you can't sleep? Yeah. I must share this with you. I'll be honest with you this morning. I lost a lot of sleep during the construction of the building you're sitting in. And what good did that do? Not a bit in the world. Don't think you have to do it all on your own today. Boy, we think we do, don't we? That's what man says. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of the existence of a place called heaven. Why? Listen to this, and this is what a lot of believers have forgotten this day and age. They have forgotten this, that it gets a lot better than what we're in right now. A lot better. We get so enveloped and so caught up in where we're at now, but it gets a lot better. It gets a lot better for the believer. Paul himself says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What did he mean by that? He meant that I know where my eternal destiny's at. It gets a whole lot better than this. Yes, they've stoned me, left me for dead, thrown me in prison, beat me with steel rods. I've been shipwrecked, left for dead, all of these things. But I know what is yet to come is a whole lot better than what I have now. Amen. It's a place to ease the troubled heart. And thirdly and finally, I want to share this with you this morning. Heaven is a place to put our thoughts and actions. Turn to Colossians with me for just a moment. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. Heaven is a place to put our thoughts and actions. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Now notice what the Bible tells us here. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, in other words, if you know Him as Savior, if you have that relationship with Him, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. For whatever reason, we have placed our eyes and our focus on the things in this life. We've got to have the biggest, the best, and the most. We have, and listen, that has made its way inside the church, where our eyes are on the things of this world. Materialistically, we are eat alive today. We have got to have more, more, more. We want the best, best, best. I've got to have it all. And the Bible is telling us clearly, take your eyes off the things of this world and put them on the things of heaven today. Oh my gracious. How have we gotten to that point? How have we gotten to the point to where we have forgotten that the main emphasis and the biggest point of the church today is to see those who do not know Jesus to come to Christ, to know Him as Lord and Savior. And yet and still we're so concerned with things that in eternity are not going to amount to a hill of beans. I don't understand that. For the life of me, I cannot understand that. I cannot understand why your pastor, the first church he pastored, it took 6 months to pick out the cotton picking color of carpet in the church. What is that going to do in eternity? It is not going to matter whenever you're more concerned about the color of the carpet than the souls of the people who sit in these chairs. God help us. Why have we gotten to that point? I don't understand it. Oh my gracious, listen to this. In 1863, in a speech made by Abraham Lincoln, he said this: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we've forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." End quote. He wrote that in 1863. It's as if he sees today and what's happening now. Our work, our toil is stretched too thin. Why? Because we are trying our best to get the praise and the adoration of man. That's the bottom line. We're trying our best to do that, and we have stretched ourselves to the point that we have forgotten what it's truly all about. It is about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing whatever it takes to see that gospel spread. We have become so engulfed with the things of this life that we have forgotten to put our thoughts and our actions on the things yet to come. Take your Bibles and just for a moment here. And I know time's got us, but please, please let me finish this for just a moment. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 19 and 20. Jesus says these words: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." Jesus tells us that it ought to be our concern to do and make sure that what we do is in direct relation to what is yet to come. It ought to be every action we have based on what is yet to come, not the here and now, but what is to come. What does that mean then? That means this, that if we are sitting in this room here today, right here this morning, our number one concern is this, first and foremost, is that our relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be. Secondly, our concern ought to be for those possibly in this room here today that do not have that. That do not have that today. Why? Because those things are eternal. As much as this building cost and as much emphasis has been placed on this building will one day be destroyed. One day this building will not exist anymore. But the soul of every man and woman in this place will live on forever. The question is, where will that time be spent today? Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this: if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is, since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world or the world to come, that they have become so ineffective. Wow. Our focus is not where it needs to be. It has been drawn to everything other than what the Word of God says it ought to be on. When we think about heaven, we think about the physical characteristics of it, the pearly great gates, the streets of gold, the city of gold. We think about all of those things, and Jesus in His own ministry, rarely does He mention that. He mentions that we ought to be working and doing things that will lay up treasures in heaven itself. Oh, it sounds good, preacher. Sounds good. If you don't hear anything else I have to say this morning, hear this. First and foremost, for everyone in this room, is to know where your eternal destiny is at. That is most important. Listen, it is the most important right now. You say, well, preacher, I've heard you say it. I've heard you talk about these things. I've heard you say about this thing that, you know, I ought to be a believer. I ought to be saved. I ought to know Jesus, have a relationship with that. And I hear that. Well, what in the world does that mean? See, the Bible tells us this clearly. The Bible tells us this in the book of Romans. It says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every person in this room, including the preacher. I know good and well I'm a sinner. I know that. I'm well aware of that. Then the Bible goes on and tells us in the book of Romans, it tells us this, that the wages of that sin is death. It is a separation from God there. It's not talking about a physical death, because based on the first scripture I quoted to you there a moment ago, if it was physical, then we'd all be dead right now. But it's talking about a spiritual separation. It is a separation from God Himself. And there's only one place to be separated from God, and that's hell. We don't want to go there. We all long for heaven. But the verse goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ, today. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what man or woman says. There is only one way today. It is through Jesus. Pluralistic society we live in, it's only through Jesus today. It is a gift of God today. This place we're talking about, heaven, is for all to have if they only make that decision. Because see, the Bible goes on and tells us in the book of Romans this, that if you will confess with your mouth, and more importantly, if you will believe in your heart that Jesus, the Son of God, was raised from the dead, you will be saved today. And that relationship begins today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Now, this is what I want to do. I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. This morning, sitting in this room here, maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and today is the day that you say, you know, today's the day I need to make that decision. Well, praise the Lord. I want to invite you to do this. Wherever you're at in this room, maybe back, front, wherever, I want to invite you to come right now. I'm here. I'm still up here on the stage, but there's individuals down front that would be more than happy to talk with you, pray with you, and share with you today how you can know. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you say, you know what, preacher, I'm not really sure. I don't really know. You know, you said that Jesus himself said not everybody that cries, Lord, Lord, will see the kingdom of God being heaven. If you're not for sure, let's make it for sure in your mind and more importantly, the eyes of God before you leave here today. You say, you know what, I've been part of this church for countless years. That's irrelevant. What matters today is your relationship with Him. What matters today is if you know Him. I mean, really know Him. So what I want to ask you to do, I want to ask you to just come. And today, before we say amen, close this service, that you will know that you know. And Father, we do thank you this morning for what your word says, and Lord, the truth that is found therein. And that God, there truly is today salvation. The opportunity is for all to have today. It's not closed to anyone. Your word tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's anybody. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, what we've said. The only thing that matters today is that we know you. Now, God, I pray that you speak to hearts, and Father, today that your strength and power is given to those who need to make a decision right now. And Father, their life is changed forever, not by me as a preacher. God, I can't change their life. I can't do it. But changed by you today. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Allen, you lead us.
Stand as we sing. Take up thy cross and follow.